So here's where we are. We're in 1 Samuel 27. It's been a bit of a back and forth between David and Saul. Last week we looked at the last time they're going to have a talk together. And so we move forward. David went into the Philistine lands once he started running from Saul. And you have to go back a few chapters. Well, at the first time he went, he feigned his craziness and started slobbering on himself and scribbling around. And if you remember, I told you it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Achish says, "Why do you bring me this madman? Do I have no shortage of madmen in my own country that you bring me one from another country?" In other words, I got enough crazy people in my own house. I don't need to add another one. I don't know why I like that verse, but I do. And so David, then we go forward a little bit. And David has a chance to get Saul on more than one occasion in the cave. And then last week we looked at, he snuck down and got his spear and his water jug. And then it ends like this, that David's up on the cliff and Saul blesses him. And so then we pick up in 27. But before we go there, I want us to read a little bit of backstory tonight. Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19 says this: "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt." And this is God speaking through Moses here to the children of Israel. It says how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. This is a people now, a tribe. "Therefore it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget." So that was, to go back, that was when the children of Israel, we'll do a real brief, I think I got enough time, history. Joseph goes, remember, he's sold into slavery. He saves, we're in Genesis there. He saves all his people, his whole family comes. And then it says that the Israelites grow and generation after generation, then Pharaoh forgets them and they become slaves in Egypt. So there's millions of them. And Moses goes because they are slaves, and God sends Moses. He says, "Go before Pharaoh and say you're going to deliver my people." So Moses goes and they cross the sea, and he leads them out of this being slaves in Egypt. So then they go and God says, "I'm going to lead you back to where Jacob, to Abraham, to this land, and that's your promised land. That's the land you're going to have." So they come back after 40 years of wandering, and Joshua leads them in. Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land because of what he had done. And so Joshua and Caleb lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says, "When you go in, you are to conquer these lands, and you are to run off all the people who are not God-fearing, who are idol worshipers, who are blasphemers, and you are to run all those people off, and you are to get rid of all of them." Now, we're going to talk about that here in a moment. Now, the problem is when they went in, some of the tribes didn't do everything they were supposed to do. We saw, if we back up a few chapters in what we're studying now, why did Saul get in trouble when God told him to get rid of everything when he conquered? He didn't. Remember, he saved some of the sheep, and because Samuel goes, "What is this bleeding out here?" And he didn't kill everybody like he was supposed to. We're going to get into that very tough theological question in a moment on why God would have this, but that's where we're at, and that's the back study of it. So knowing that, let's get into 1 Samuel 27. It's only 12 verses, the whole chapter, and so we'll try to get it all in tonight. "Then David said to himself, 'Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand.'" So David says, Saul's not going to give up. He said, "I bless you. I know you're blessed," but he knows Saul, and he said, "He's not going to give up. So I'm going to go over into the land of the Philistines." And Saul, not only is kind of double, he'll think I'm either gone, or he'll think I'm over there, or I'm going to get killed. Or also, Saul's not going to cross over there because then it could start a war and he's not going to want to fight that. So, verse 2 says, "So David arose and crossed over, and the 600 men were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath." This time, David brings 600 people with him. he's a little bit more powerful than when the first time he went into the Philistine territory by himself, and he's doing the fake, you know, slobbering on his beard and all that stuff. When you're by yourself, you feign some of that. When you got 600 people, you're not quite as scared. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. So here David goes to Gath. It's about 25 miles from where he was at with Saul. So he's put some distance between himself and Saul. He takes his wives with him. We're not going to really camp out on that. Some people, you know, go into why he did. I mean, I think it's just human nature. He knows he may not be back anytime soon, so he brings his wives with him. So he's got his band of 600 people, and they come in there. Now, it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. So it kind of worked on that end. Then David said to Achish, "If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country so that I may live for myself. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" Now, again, I just said this time Achish, he's not really putting up a fight with David. We don't know his total mindset on this, but we know for one thing that he at least understands David's power a little more at this time. Excuse me. One of the reasons we know that, if we go back to 23, we see one of the times, and I'm not going to read it, but you can flip back over there if you want to. If you go back, you see that's one of the times where Saul is pursuing David, and the Philistines know that, so they send this raid around the other side, and somebody comes and tells Saul, it's like, hey, the Philistines are raiding, so they go. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, Achish knew that they purposefully attacked because they knew that Saul and David were at war. So Achish has this respect for David that if he's strong enough for Saul to take his whole army with him, enough for him to sneak around and raid when his army's gone, that David is at least powerful enough for Saul to take his army with him. Now, verse 5. David, that's when David says, hey, if I found favor. Now, David knows what he's doing. If I found favor, let me go somewhere else. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, before Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So he gives him David. He says, you go out to this town. It's 25 miles away as well in a different direction. And so now David's got probably not 50, because one was southwest and one was northwest, but he's got some considerable distance between himself and Saul. But it says, then this belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So after David goes there, it becomes property of the king of Judah. Well, now why was that? Well, I'm not going to read all this, but you can look it up if you don't trust me, and that's good that you want to do your own stuff. Joshua 19:5 says it. Joshua 15:31 talks about it, about the tribes when they come in, and it says this is a territory. The Simeonites did not conquer this. They didn't run the people out, the Philistines out, or the Amalekites out like they were supposed to. So this was technically an inheritance of the tribes of Israel. This is, and we're going to get into all this, is this God's providence in all this? We do know it was a part of their inheritance, and so David goes and fulfills that prophecy for you real history buffs. I don't know how they trace this back. The year that David did this was 1012 B.C., so 1012 years before Christ. This happened, that David settled this area, this Ziklag here. So the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. 16 months David lives there. Now David and his men went up and raided the Gershurites and the Gizurites and the Amalekites, for they were inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camel, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. So he kept some of the spoils, but he left no human being alive. Now Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jeremelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." David did not leave a man or woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Otherwise they will tell about us, saying, so has David done, and so has been his practice all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has truly made himself odious among his people Israel, therefore he will come become my servant forever." Now we're going to see in the next chapter, there's a little bit of a twist to this. If we can get there tonight, I don't know that we'll get there, but I want us to unpack these last few verses, and because there's some tough theological stuff in here on what David did and how we are to do this. Now, so let me synopsize this for you. David's living in Ziklag. It's an area, it was given to him. Achish is pretty smart. David's got close to 1,000 people at this point. And 1,000 people, especially in that day, would make a pretty big hit on necessities, on water and food like that. So he's like, "Let's don't leave them in the capital city here at Gath. Let's get them 25 miles away from us, and they can go kill their own deer and antelope and all that stuff, and they can take care of, they can get their own water and their own wells, and I don't have to worry about them and out of sight and out of mind." Well, since he did that, 25 miles, and you can imagine that, how far that is. It's from here to almost to Madison. In those days when they traveled by animals, you're not going to see each other that much. Well, David knows that. David's not a dummy, and he knows what he's doing. So David then goes and starts raiding these villages. And here's where we get into the theological stuff, and this is the first one we will tackle is this. David tells him, he says, now Achish says, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David tells him, and David doesn't leave, let me back up. David doesn't completely lie as he gives him the area. He says the Negev, he said against the Negev of Judah and against the Negev. And so he's telling the general area, this desert area that he's in, but he doesn't tell him that he's raiding Philistine camps. And David, the way he's probably more than likely justifying it is, this is inherited land. This is land that God told the children of Israel, this is what you are to inherit. Well, if he tells Achish that, "Hey, I'm raiding people that are not Israelites," then the Philistines are probably going to be like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, why is he doing this? He's slaughtering people who are our allies." Well, David, again, is doing that, and he's purposefully getting rid of people who are not only his enemies, who were past enemies, but now he's taking control of this territory. Then notice what David said. David did not leave a man or a woman alive. Why? Because that way, the Bible says, that way they could not come and say, "David has done such and such." Well, that makes us at least understand that there may be something a little bit fishy to what David's doing. And I'm going to let you draw conclusions, some of your own theological conclusions on this. I'm going to teach it as presented. David is killing all the men, women, and children so that nobody can get loose and go back to Achish and go, "Hey, David's raiding that area." Well, if there was nothing wrong with it, or if Achish didn't think there was anything wrong with it, why would David be worried about that? So the first theological difficulty I want us to look at is this. David is intentionally not telling the whole truth. And you say, because we can go to Colossians 3:9, where it talks about not to tell lies, and we can go to the Ten Commandments, not to bear false witness. But what David is doing is he's saving a lot of people. He's saving his own people. He's saving more Israelite people by doing that. Is this what God has commanded him? Well, here the Word of God doesn't speak on this. It doesn't say that God told David to do this. This is what David has done. You say, well, is God blessing him for it? Well, we see other people throughout the Bible in our own lives that have been, quote unquote, had good things happen to them, even when they're not doing, being obedient to God. So we don't know that for sure. So let's put the other one together with it, then maybe it'll help us make a little more sense. Was David being obedient here? Well, if we go back and read what Fish put up at the beginning in Deuteronomy 25, where it said, get rid of all of them, leave no one alive. What do you think David, it says, remember what he did to you. Go to that last verse, Fish. I think it's 19. There you go. He said, blot them out of your memory and get rid of all of them. Well, was David fulfilling what God had told the earlier tribes to do? We don't know that. I mean, it doesn't say. Now, there are different commentators on different sides of the aisle on this. Some say David was being, not necessarily, I don't know why I'm breathing heavy tonight there. Is it too close? Some say that David was living in deception. Now, I don't know this for sure. I didn't have time to research it, to be honest, this week. One guy says that we get none of David's Psalms during this time because David, he said, again, and I can get you the guy that said it, he said David was living out of the will of God at this time. Then there are other people, and Matthew Henry is one who is a strong Calvinist who believes in God's sovereignty, and he says that David was being 100% obedient because these people were not, you know, predestined for heaven, and that David was doing exactly what God wanted. Then there are others somewhere in the middle that said that David was being dishonest intentionally, but there was a greater good for it. And that David was doing what God had wanted the earlier generation to do. And so, I don't know exactly. Obviously, you know, we don't want to get into extra biblical revelation. We do know this. We do know that God is consistent. We know that God had commanded the earlier generations to do it. So that's really the million-dollar question. And I've had people ask me this before. Why would God command people to destroy another people? Well, the easy answer for the Amalekites is this, and then we'll get into the tough part. The easy answer is this. They had not only not helped the children of Israel when they were escaping to the promised land. In fact, they hurled insults at them and caused problems for them. So it would be akin today to somebody doing God's will, serving overseas or serving here, and you're trying your best to reach people for the kingdom, and somebody not only not being indifferent to the gospel, but being hostile to the gospel. And you see that, and you experience it, and you know that they're hurling insults at you, they're doing everything they can, and God bringing judgment on them. Now, here's where we really get into, we can't play God. I've had people ask me this too. Do you think God brings judgment on people through natural disasters and things like that? Do you think God brings judgment on America? And I just have to tell you, that's out of my realm of understanding. I don't know. When I see some of the current leadership that's in Washington, D.C., I would be prone to think we got what we deserve. That's God's judgment on us. But I don't know. I don't know that. But what we do know today is that God doesn't tell me or Keith or anybody else, those people are being disobedient to the gospel, they're being hostile to the gospel, I need you to go kill them. Because if I said that, you'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. So, remember this, context is king when we start talking about the Word of God. We have to understand, just like we talked about polygamy a couple of weeks ago, we have to understand the situation. Before we get into the Christian aspect of it, let's understand the contextual part of this. This was very common for the Near East back then. The ancient East, this was very common for tribes to come in and wipe out entire tribes, because if they left anybody alive, there might be some vengeance. So it was not that uncommon when you start talking about warfare then. It's nothing. You say, but God told them to. And then that's when we look at the whole counsel of God's Word, that yes, we see things in the Old Testament that are, I won't say erased or eradicated, but are changed when Jesus goes to the cross. Just like, you know, the law, the Israelites had to live by the law. Well, Jesus came and fulfilled all of that. So now, by the grace of God, we don't have to live by the law. We get to live by grace. So we had to take all of that into consideration. And this is a very difficult text. And I know when you read through it in your daily Bible reading, you're probably not looking into that much. You're like, oh, David killed some people. Next chapter. But the question is this, was he being obedient? And we don't know for sure there. Was it God that wanted him to fulfill that or not? If you base it on following out the future, then more than likely I would say he's doing what God wanted him to do. So we put all that together with David not being completely honest. And it's almost like the just war and Augustine and things like that. What David was doing was protecting, you know, God's people. Does that excuse what he did? So here's what I want us to wrap this up with. This is a very difficult text to even tie a bow around. I personally believe, and this is me, and again, I'll be glad to discuss this with all of you. I personally believe that at this stage, David was being obedient. And I believe that God, you say, well, again, why would God do that? You got to remember the people. It's not like God's wiping out people or telling David to get rid of people who are being obedient, who are worshiping. These are not just pagans. These are idol worship. These are people who are blasphemous. And one of the texts, and I didn't put it up, said, get rid of all of them because you are not to live in the land with them so they don't influence you. In other words, it goes like this in our life. We are to get rid of all of the idols in our life, all of the things that trip us up. We are not to hang around people or to be with people that are going to trip us up and keep us from living a life walking with Jesus. And that's why God told them, get them out, leave no remnant. And so it's like with us, and I don't want to pick on TV, but I will because it's easy and I'm about out of time. It's like, oh, well, I think I can watch this show and it not affect me. And we'll hang on. I'll get rid of all the other shows, but this one show won't affect me. And it does. Or I think I can do this. I'll give God control of my financial life, except this one area. I just can't give him control of my shopping. I still got to be able to shop how I want to. And so we want to hold on to that one thing. And that's the point of this here, that God said, no, I told them to get rid of everything because they will eventually become a stumbling block. Just like with Solomon, and he told him not to marry foreign wives, but he did. So the point of this passage is it ties together with everything, is that God had told the children of Israel to do that. They didn't do it. David was later fulfilling it. And depending on which commentators you want to go with, David was fulfilling what God had commanded to earlier generations. Now, it's going to help us as we read the rest of it and it plays out. And I'll tell you what, let's just go ahead and read the next two verses, 28. I got time. It says, now it came about in those days that the Philistines, I don't know why they did the chapters like this, because we'll start in verse 3. It's very different next week. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their army, counts for war, to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me and count with you and your men. So he's like, hey, David's proving himself. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. So Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. All right. So we're going to chop off there, because next we're going to see Saul go to this witch at Endor. And it's, again, it the Philistines don't trust David is what it's going to get to eventually. But it chops off right there for now. So that way we get a clean break and we don't start next week with that. We'll start with Saul visiting that witch in Endor. All right. Now, here's the thing. You may have left here tonight, or may leave here tonight, more muddied than you've ever, like, you didn't really tie that all together. I tried my best to tell you, and this is what I want to encourage you to do, is get in this yourself, all right, and study it. And, you know, I prayed today. I was like, Lord, I don't want to teach this wrong. I want you to be known through all of this. I don't want to portray you. Because I've had people, and I can remember 25 years ago in college, I had a guy ask me, why is God so angry in the Old Testament, killing people? Of course, I had zero answers for him then. I'm like, I don't know. It's just what Exodus says. And, you know, I still, and this is the answer today. It may not be any more plain for that guy, is that God is, and we did this last year, you can't have a God of love without a God of wrath. I mean, they go together. God hates sin, and that's where the God of love comes in, that we don't have to pay the penalty for sin, that he loves us that much. He despises sin. He doesn't allow sin in his presence. And that's, again, where the love, grace, and mercy come in, that we are free from all of that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. These people did not. They were blasphemers and idol worshipers. And so it goes like this, that everybody has a chance. These people had a chance. Go to Romans 1, what Reward preached this week. Everybody has the ability to know that there's a God, but these people rejected God. And all of us only have a certain amount of time, and we don't know what it is. And eventually God says, enough, you've had a chance. And that's what happened to these people. And so that's why I do believe it was the will of God. Let me pray so the musicians can come in, and I'll stick around and talk to y'all as long as you want. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. I know it does not return void. I know I am not the best at articulating things at time, but I pray tonight we don't leave muddled and confused, that we understand one thing. You are a God of grace and mercy. You are also a just God. And you are a God of wrath, and you hate sin. At the same time, we thank you that for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we don't have to pay the penalty for that. And so we praise you for your grace and your goodness, Father. Help us to be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.